Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Leviticus 14. I'm going to do the first half of the chapter, verses 1 through 32, Laws for Cleansing Lepers. The last half of the chapter, verses 33 through 57, concerns laws for cleaning houses of the same Hebrew word, which is translated leprosy. And I really shouldn't call it leprosy because the word means skin disease in the case of people, and the word means mildew in the case of houses. So we're going to look at the laws for cleansing people of skin diseases in this first part of Leviticus 14. Our context is this. In chapter 13, we learned all about the laws of how do you detect a skin disease and how do you detect dangerous mildew in your garments. That was for detection. Now we're talking about cleansing from these skin diseases. Different subject. It's related, but it's a little bit different. We start now in Leviticus 14, 1 through 2. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is the law concerning the person afflicted with a skin disease on the day of his cleansing. He is to be brought to the priest. Now, the Lord is speaking to Moses now, not Aaron. I've always thought this strange is because the commands in the past several chapters are given to different people. Sometimes they're given to Moses, sometimes they're given to Aaron, and sometimes they're given to Moses and Aaron. If they're given to Moses, I assume that, of course, that Moses would deliver the instructions to Aaron. I don't know why. Sometimes Aaron is present at the passing on of the law, and sometimes he's not. Sometimes Moses is present, and sometimes he's not. This is the law concerning the person afflicted with a skin disease. The NIV has a diseased person. The word leprosy is used to translate there in the KJV and the NASB, but that's not modern leprosy, Hansen's disease, so the translation is extraordinarily misleading. The NIV has infectious skin disease, but the NIV Study Bible says the NIV translation really is a little bit not accurate. It should be skin disease, not infectious skin disease, because it is unlikely that ancient people knew the concept of infectious. So it's a skin disease. Now, just to give you a heads up on this chapter, the cleansing ritual, again now, this is not detecting the leprosy. We've already done that in the last chapter. We've gone through two quarantine periods, 14 days, and the disease is gone. And so at this point now, we have to go through a ritual showing that the person who is clean of his physical disease is also cleansed of his ritual uncleanliness, his Levitical uncleanliness. Now, this ritual, after the skin disease had been cured, had three parts. There was a ritual for the first week, which is outside the camp. We'll look at that in verses 1 through 7. Then there was a ritual for the second week, and that was inside the camp, outside his tent, but inside the camp. That's verses 8 through 20. And then in verses 21 through 32, we'll finish off with special regulations for the poor to give them a break to help them with the cost of the sacrifices. Now, there's so much ritual here. Why? Well, because the severe character of the disease required great precautions to allow the reentry of the diseased person among the people. And so it's perfectly understandable why they had to go through so much ritual cleansing before they could reenter normal human intercourse. Notice in verse 2 that the person with the skin disease is brought to the priest. That's because he's not likely to want to be brought on his own. He's not likely to want to come on his own. He is to be brought to the priest. Somebody takes him to the priest. Now, John Gill says the way this worked is the priest went outside the camp to meet the diseased person. Of course, the diseased person is already out there undergoing his quarantine periods because he had to be quarantined outside the camp. And again, outside the camp means outside the area where the Israelites lived in their tents. That's the camp. The camp was all around the tabernacle. So in the very center was the tabernacle. Around the tabernacle was the courtyard of the tabernacle. You go through the gateway of the courtyard, and you end up in the camp of the Israelites. You keep on going up to the far edge of the place where the tents are, and you are outside the camp. The priest, according to John Gill, went outside the camp to meet this diseased person who's been healed. And the diseased person, says Gill, is brought fairly near the camp so they could meet. Now, a priest was the only person who could render a diseased person clean. This recalls a very well-known passage in the Gospels, Matthew 8, 2 through 4, and a leper, and again, that's a person with a skin disease, not an actual leper in the sense of Hansen's disease. A person with a severe skin disease came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his skin disease was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, the offering that Moses commanded, we're going to go over here right here in Leviticus, which describes the offering that Moses commanded. So Jesus, again, completely under the law until he died on the cross. He followed the law, and he followed the laws even when he healed a person with an infection, with a skin disease. We go now to Leviticus chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Who will go outside the camp and examine him? This is the end of the sentence. Verse 2 is talking about the priest. If the skin disease has disappeared from the afflicted person, the priest will order that two live, clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the one who is to be cleansed. Now, these birds, cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop, the ceremony involved with these things are unique to the ceremony dealing with the cleansing of the person with the skin disease. Now, we first note that in verse 3, the skin disease has disappeared. In other words, the afflicted person has been healed. That was determined in chapter 13. There were 2 7-day quarantine periods for a total of 14 days. If the diseased person could make it through those 14 days with no swelling of the skin, no redness, only a flat white spot, not raised from the skin, not beneath the skin, but mainly that the disease had not spread, then the priest would announce, "You're healed, you're clean, Levitically clean." But he's still got to go through this cleansing ceremony. He's not finished yet, but we know he's healed now because the disease has disappeared. Now let's look at the other 4 implements used in this ritual. 2 live clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. Most people think that the cedar wood and the hyssop are tied together. A hyssop is a sprig of a pungent aromatic spice. So the scarlet yarn ties the cedar wood and hyssop together so that the priest could use that as an instrument for sprinkling blood. Some people say that the live bird is tied to the cedar wood. Adam Clark says that. I think that's probably not true. Other commentators say no, the birds are distinct. So we're going to assume that the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn are the cedar wood and the hyssop are tied together with the scarlet yarn. Now, what 2 kinds of birds? It doesn't matter. As long as they were clean, I assume the priest would not be using a vulture or a turkey buzzard or something like that. Obviously, a clean bird like a dove or a turtle dove or a pigeon. What do the 2 birds symbolize? John Gill says the dead and live bird symbolize 2 states of the leper. We'll see in a minute that one bird is going to be killed and one bird is released alive. The dead bird symbolizes the leper as he has been when he was, not the leper, but the person with the skin disease. When he was sick, he was as if he were dead. But now that he's healed, he's if he were alive. So the live bird represents the diseased person's current state, and the dead bird represents his former state. I think Gill is probably right on about that symbolism. Now let's look at the symbolism of the cedar wood. Cedar wood is incorruptible and durable, and that shows that the body was healed. I think that makes a lot of sense. John Gill and Adam Clark suggest this. Now, the old commentators also suggest something that comes from Jewish rabbis who say that pride and haughtiness of spirit cause the leprosy, and that is what the cedar wood stands for. Why? Well, let's read from the Cambridge Commentary. From 1 Kings 4:33, it appears that cedar and hyssop were regarded as 2 extremes in respect of size among trees. The cedar is a symbol of health and vigor, quoting Psalm 92:12. It is used figuratively of the great ones of the earth, quoting Judges 9:15, Isaiah 14:8, Isaiah 37, not without reference to the haughtiness of those occupying such high positions. In other words, sometimes cedars are talking about bad guys at the top, Isaiah 2:13, Ezekiel 31:3, and Ezekiel 31:10. Hence, some Jewish writers have seen in the cedar a figure of pride punished by a visitation of a leprosy or skin disease, while the hyssop signified that humility which was necessary to obtain forgiveness and the removal of the stroke. Well, I don't buy that, and the reason I don't is because how can you say that the skin disease necessarily came from pride? It might have just happened. There's a lot of humble people that could get skin diseases. So we're going to assume that the cedar wood stands for the health of the leper, because cedar is incorruptible and durable. If you've ever seen cedar, it grows in ponds around where I am. I've seen cedar used in building a wooden home one time, and it was amazing to me as the man who owned the home was showing it to me. He says, the bugs will never get this. You don't have to treat it. Bugs and water just will not affect cedar. Now let's look at the scarlet yarn. As Ellicott says, this was probably a band of scarlet wool with which the cedar and the hyssop were tied together. I think there seems to be general agreement on that, forming an instrument which would be used to sprinkle blood. Cambridge commentary agrees with that also. Now here's some options as to the symbolism. There's not agreement on the symbolism, actually. Here's the first option. The scarlet yarn symbolized the ruddy and healthy countenance of the diseased person who had returned to health and who before had a white, pale face. John Gill, Adam Clark, and Matthew Poole all suggest that. I find that a little hard to believe. Ellicott, as well as the pulpit commentary, they say that the scarlet yarn symbolizes the purified and now healthy blood. This is my idea. Maybe it just stands for the blood of the dead bird that the hyssop was going to be plunged into in just a minute. And so it's talking about blood. And allied to that is Matthew Poole, fourth option. Matthew Poole says it stands for the blood of Christ, which heals. Whenever you see red, you would think that, blood of Christ. Another option, fifth option, it stands for the leper's sinfulness. His sins were as scarlet. Again, well, first of all, I keep using the word leper because that's what the old commentators used. The person with a skin disease did not necessarily commit a sin in order to get sick. So I think that's not a good answer. So I'm going to take the scarlet yarn as a symbol of the blood, either the blood of the dead bird, which is symbolic in itself of the blood of Christ that takes away disease as well as sin. Now the hyssop in verse 4 was a plant used in ceremonial cleansing, as the NIV Study Bible says. Well, in just a minute we'll look at all the examples of when hyssop is used that way. The NIV Study Bible says that hyssop is probably an aromatic plant of the mint family with a straight stalk and white flowers. But unfortunately, as John Gill says, it's uncertain whether the Hebrew word means that exact plant, hyssop. Again, there's always that question. The hairy leaves, according to the NIV Study Bibles, the hairy leaves allow the hyssop to hold water well and make a good sprinkling device. And I've already said this, it's used for many purification rituals in the Mosaic Law. It had an aromatic smell, as Adam Clark says, and it had a pungent taste. All right, that's what hyssop was. It's tied to the cedar by the scarlet yarn. Now, here's some options as to the symbolism of the hyssop. The savory smell showed that the stench of the disease had gone. So say Adam Clark and John Gill. And I think that's what it is. You smell something fresh and clean with white flowers. That show that steam looks like health. John Gill has another option. He suggests that the hyssop stands for the humility that becomes a diseased person when his disease is cured. It stands for humility because the hyssop is the lowest of plants as opposed to the cedar, which is the highest. I've already mentioned that idea before, come from the Jewish rabbis. I don't think hyssop stands for humility. I think it stands for health, cleanliness, beautiful smell, pungent, aromatic smell. The disease is gone. Now, here's what Adam Clark says about all the symbolism, which I've just suggested to you. Quote, of all these purifications and their accompanying circumstances, we may safely say, because authorized by the New Testament so to do, and I don't know how he's authorized by the New Testament to say this, but he claims he is, these purifications pointed out the purification of the soul through the atonement and spirit of Christ. But to run analogies between the type and the thing typified is difficult and precarious. The general meaning and design we sufficiently understand. The particulars are not readily ascertainable, and consequently of little importance. Had they been otherwise, they would have been pointed out. So John Gill punts when he tries to find symbolism in all these, in these four elements. Well, I said earlier that hyssop was used for cleansing in other scriptures. Let's look at that. To cleanse mildew out of houses. We'll look at that in our next audio, Leviticus 14, 51 through 52. The ordinance of the red heifer. Numbers 19:6, the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. We'll talk about that when we get to Numbers 19. And then Psalm 51:7, David says, this is his penitential psalm after he committed adultery with that Bathsheba, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Well, to me, that shows that hyssop stands for purification, for health, for cleanliness, not humility. We go down to Leviticus 14, verses 5 through 7. Then the priest will order that one of the birds be slaughtered over fresh water in a clay pot. One of the two birds that are were required. Verse 6, he is to take the live bird together with the cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop, and dip them all into the blood of the bird that was slaughtered over the fresh water. The water, by the way, was meant to expand the quantity of blood, because blood out of a bird is not going to be very much. Then if you're going to sprinkle it, you got to have more. So they diluted the blood by putting it into water. Verse 7, Leviticus 14, he, the priest, will then sprinkle the blood 7 times on the one who is to be cleansed from the skin disease. He is to pronounce him clean and release the live bird over the open countryside. Now, the water that receives the blood of the slaughtered bird is literally living water. The Holman Christian Study Bible calls it fresh water. That means it's purer than water that might be taken from a well or a spring. The NASB has running water, so they had to get water that was running over rocks and such, which you can picture it now. That's clean, clean water, because obviously all this has got to do with the cleansing of the leper, so the symbolism is consistent there. Now, this blood of the dead bird that's sprinkled over the cleansed, diseased person, what's the symbolism of that? Well, the blood of the dead bird gave life, first of all, to the bird that flew away, because that live bird was also dipped into the live bird was dipped into the blood of the dead bird. We see in verse 6, it says, dip them all. That means the live bird, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, hyssop, all, including the live bird. So the blood shows that life, because life is in the blood, the life is transferred to the live bird. The bird flies away. He's free. Symbolic of the leper's healing. And there's a lot of symbolism here, because the skin disease itself is symbolic of sin, because original sin is what caused the skin disease to get there. And again, remember, it's not because the individual patient, sufferer, sinned that the skin disease came. It's just because that is the condition of human beings. We're born into sin. It doesn't mean we committed an actual sin, that the person undergoing this ritual actually committed an actual sin. It just means that sin in general causes sickness, and therefore all of this is symbolic of the sickness and the sin being taken away. The sin, or the disease, was washed away symbolically by the blood of the dead bird. Now, of course, the parallel to Jesus' shed blood are quite obvious, as Jesus gives us life and freedom. The blood is sprinkled 7 times on the person undergoing the ritual, being cleansed 7 times. And, of course, 7 is the divine number of completion and perfection. So he is atoned for, if you will. He is covered perfectly, divinely, as he is healed. The NIV Study Bible says it's not certain how the cedar, hyssop, and scarlet spring were used to sprinkle the blood. Well, the way I picture it is you got a stick of cedar wood and you've got a stalk of hyssop, and they are tied together, those two, the cedar wood and the hyssop, tied together with the scarlet yarn. And so you have a little instrument there to sprinkle the blood. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown take the release of the bird not only as being a symbol of freedom from the skin disease, but they take it even further and say it refers to the resurrection of Christ. Well, everything that has life could be referred to the resurrection of Christ. That's a little general to me. I think it more particularly the symbol was freedom from the skin disease. We go now to Leviticus 14, 8 through 9. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now, afterward, he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. All right, we got to be clear here. All of what we've just been talking about, the ritual of the scarlet yarn, the hyssop, the cedar wood, the dead and live bird, that all happened outside the camp. But now we're going to see that the cleansed person's got to go inside the camp, but outside his personal tent, and he's got to wait for 7 more days, and then there's going to be another shaving off of all of his hair. So let's look at verse 8. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes. That means after the live bird has flown away and he's been sprinkled with blood 7 times, the person to be cleansed shall wash his clothes. The symbolism is obvious there. Washing your clothes stands for cleansing. And he's also to shave off all of his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Well, bathing in water is obvious. That stands for cleanliness. Why the shaving off of all the hair? Well, here are a couple of options. To make clear to the priest and everyone else that the man was totally clean from his skin disease. That's my idea, by the way. I didn't get that from a commentary, but I think that makes sense. Adam Clark says the purpose of the shaving was so that the water ablution, the cleansing of water that the person with a skin disease had to go through, the water ablution would reach every part of the skin of his body. I think that's reasonable too, actually. So two possible reasons why he shaved. For evidentiary purposes, he's clean, also so that the water of cleansing shall get every aspect of his skin. Hair kind of repels water and keeps the water from getting to your skin. Now, after he goes through this shaving and washing, he may then enter the camp, verse 8, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. And of course, the camp is the camp of Israel where everybody lives. Enter the camp, outside the camp, and enter the camp. But he shall stay outside his tent. Now, I can't help but wonder, how does he stay outside his camp? Does he have a pup tent or something outside? I would imagine so. They probably put up some kind of temporary shelter for him. He had to stay by himself. He's not going to be integrated back into his family yet, especially his wife. What if he still has the disease? What if it's really not gone? Well, John Gill says that might endanger his wife and his family, especially his wife. No sex with the wife keeps her safer, John Gill says. Notice how extremely careful the law is about infectious skin diseases. Now, this 7-day period of him being by the camp, we need to remember this has nothing to do with the 2 7-day periods of quarantine, which we read about in chapter 13, the previous chapter. Those 7-day periods were meant to determine whether the person had a skin disease or not, or whether it was just a harmless rash or just nothing. But once it was determined, then he's got to be healed, the disease has got to be stopped from spreading, and then he's got to go through this cleansing ceremony after the 7th day. Well, 2 cleansing ceremonies, really. Once outside the camp, once he's pronounced clean after the second 7-day quarantine period, he's pronounced clean. Then he's got to go through the 2-bird ceremony. And then he's got to go into the camp outside of his tent alone, wait 7 days, another 7 days, and go through another ceremony. Now, I call this the second shaving ceremony because in verse 9, it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave off all of his hair. Now, you might ask, well, he's already shaved his hair off 7 days earlier outside the tent. What's he shaving it again for? Well, it's because people grow hair in 7 days. You go without shaving for 7 days, and you've got a pretty good stubble on your face. If you're a man, you know that. So he's got to shave himself again, and probably for the same reasons. And notice it's a total shaving. His head, his beard, his eyebrows, even all his hair. Now, the question of all his hair, does that mean his pubic hair, the hair on his legs? I suspect so. I don't know. But at least it means his head, his beard, and his eyebrows, so everybody can see he's got no skin disease. He's clean. Looks like a cue ball. So then he washes his clothes and bathes his body in water. He's already done that once 7 days earlier outside the camp. Now he does it right outside his family tent. Once more, he washes his clothes and bathes his body. So we see the incredible, meticulous detail that goes into the cleansing of the leper ceremony. We go down to Leviticus 14, verses 10 and 11. Now, on the 8th day, that means on the day after his 7-day cleansing ceremony outside his personal family tent, he is to take 2 male lambs without defect and a yearling ewe lamb without defect and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and 1 log of oil. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed and the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. All right, now he's going to go through some sacrifices in the temple courtyard. So he's got to, first of all, have 2 male lambs. One is going to be for a guilt offering. Of course, a guilt offering, if you recall from our previous chapters in Leviticus, a guilt offering was always a ram, which is a male lamb. So one of those male lambs is for a guilt offering. And one of the male lambs was for a burnt offering. A burnt offering could be any animal, but it had to be male. So those 2 male lambs are for a guilt offering and a burnt offering. And a yearling ewe lamb, a ewe is a female lamb. The only sin offering that required a female lamb was a sin offering for a commoner. And this person that has a skin disease, had a skin disease, is probably a commoner. So that makes sense. It's a sin offering. So basically, he's going to put up all 3 of the major sacrifices. Well, 4 actually, because there's a grain offering. 3 of the blood sacrifices, the guilt offering, the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the non-blood offering, the grain offering. 4 of the 5 major offerings. Peace offering is not there because that's usually, well, I don't know why it's there, not there, but it's not. I could make a case that it would be logical to have it, but it's not. Peace offering refers to fellowship of between God and fellowship with the fellow partakers of the meal, and it would make sense that the leper, the person with the skin disease would be integrated back into fellowship of his community, but the law did not require a peace offering. Now, what's the purpose of a burnt offering that is going to be offered? A burnt offering was a voluntary act of worship. It was required here, but in general, it was a voluntary act of worship. It was for the atonement for unintentional sin in general. Usually we don't think of burnt offering having anything to do with atonement, but actually there's a verse, I don't have it with me, but it's a verse that says that you shall offer a burnt offering for atonement. Atonement means appeasement of an angry God, reconciliation with that angry God, and the covering of sin that causes alienation from the angry God. That's what atonement means, and that's what a burnt offering covered. It was an expression of devotion, commitment, and complete surrender to God. The animals for a burnt offering could either be a bull, a ram, or a bird. In our case here, for the leper, the cleansed person with a skin disease, the animal would be a male lamb, a ram. And of course, if the person was poor, the burnt offering would be a dove or a turtle dove. Now, the ewe lamb is a female lamb. That's what ewe means. It's the usual sin offering for a common person. And as I said, sin offering purpose was for the mandatory atonement for specific unintentional sin, the confession of sin, the forgiveness of sin, cleansing from defilement. And since the leper is being cleansed, since the person with the skin disease is being cleansed from that symbol of sin, his sickness, well, then it makes sense that a sin offering is to be offered. Also, a grain offering. Grain offerings, the purpose of a grain offering was a voluntary act of worship. It was a recognition of God's goodness and provisions. He gives us grain to eat. It shows I'm devoted to you, God. So a grain offering is offered by the cleansed person. He recognizes that God has really provided for him in getting him cleansed. Verse 10 says that 3/10 of an ephah is the proper amount of the flour that is to be brought. That would be 1/10 of an ephah for each lamb, grain offering with each sacrifice, sin, burnt, and trespass. Now, there was no required amount of grain for a grain offering, as gotquestions.org points out. But we look here and we see there's 3 offerings and 3/10 of an ephah. That means 1/10 of an ephah for each offering. And an ephah, 3/10 of an ephah is probably about 6 quarts. So 1/10 of an ephah is about 2 quarts, as if it really matters. Now, these grain offerings are supposed to be mixed with oil. And the amount is given here, which is the first. The amount is said to be a log. The NIV note said that's probably about 2/3 of a pint, about 0.3 liters. The Holman Christian Study Bible says about 1/3 of a quart. Well, 1/3 of a quart is 2/3 of a pint. 1/3 quart times 2 pints per quart. Do the math, you get 2/3 of a pint. It doesn't really matter except to say that it's not a lot of oil. All of this offering was to be done at the doorway of the tent of meeting. That would be in the courtyard somewhere around the bronze altar. Now we go to Leviticus 14, verses 12 through 13. Then the priest shall take the one male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with the log of oil and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary for the guilt offering. Like the sin offering belongs to the priest, it is most holy. Now remember, we're going to look at 3 offerings here, guilt offering, sin offering, and a burnt offering. We start with a guilt offering, which is always a ram. In this case, it's a male lamb, a young ram. A guilt offering, if you remember, is like a sin offering, except it usually had restitution involved with it, 20% restitution, which we don't have that here. So it's very similar to a sin offering. In fact, some people say they're the same. You can hardly distinguish them. The idea, though, is to atone for sin, and that presents a problem because disease is not a sin. Having a skin disease is not a sin. So why does the offeror have to present a guilt offering? Well, I found 3 commentators that gave the same answer. They say, yes, it's true. Disease is not sinful. No, a disease is not sinful, but the root cause of disease is sin, and therefore sin has got to be atoned for. That's John Gill, Benson, and Ellicott say that, and so we'll take their word on that one. So the guilt offering has a log of oil with it, 1/3 of a quart of oil with the guilt offering, and that 1/3 of a quart of oil is probably poured on the grain offering. So the grain offering is offered with the guilt offering. present them, that means the log of oil and the male lamb, as a wave offering. Wave just means to the method of presentation of the sacrifice. It was waved left to right in front of the altar. Now, Ellicott makes this point. There is, quote, a striking difference in the ritual of the leper's trespass offering, that's a guilt offering, and the ordinary trespass or guilt offering described in Leviticus 5:6. Trespass offering is the same thing as a guilt offering. Different translation. In the case before us, not only did oil accompany it, but both the trespass offering, the guilt offering, and the oil were waved by the priest, which did not take place on any other occasion in connection with the trespass offering and sin offering. Indeed, in no other case was the entire victim waved before the Lord. So this is unusual. A waved sin offering accompanied with oil. Now verse 13 says, the priest shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering, and that would be to the north side of the altar. We know that because Leviticus 1:11, in referring to the burnt offering, says, he shall slay it on the side of the altar northward, slay it, the burnt offering. In the sin offering, Leviticus 4:24, he is to lay his hand on the head of the goat and slaughter it at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. It is a sin offering. So the sin offering is slaughtered where the burnt offering is slaughtered, which is north of the altar. And this verse here in Leviticus 14 says the guilt offering is also slaughtered there. So all the offerings are slaughtered on the north side of the altar. That was a special place for that. Now verse 13 at the end of the verse says, for the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. If you recall from a sin offering, the priest eats all the non-fat portions of it up in the court, in the courtyard of the tabernacle. All the flesh is eaten up. The fat's given to God on the altar, and the priest eats all the rest. So the guilt offering is the same way. Guilt offering, in fact, is just like a sin offering, a herd and a flock sin offering for commoners. Those sin offerings were also eaten in the courtyard of the temple. So the trespass offerings are close to the sin offerings. The bull sin offerings, the sin offerings for the high priest or the whole assembly, those were not eaten. Those were totally consumed, except for the fat which went up to the Lord. We go down to Leviticus 14:14. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Now, this ceremony might remind you of the consecration of the priest and the high priest, which was done in Leviticus 8. The blood was put on the right ear, the right thumb of the right hand, the big toe of the right foot. In the case of the consecration of the priest, that was so that the priest could hear everything covered by the blood of sacrifice. He could do everything with his right. The blood on the ear symbolized that he hears everything properly, covered by the blood. The blood on his right thumb of his right hand was to show that he could, everything he does is covered by the blood, and the blood on his the big toe of his right foot says that wherever he walks is covered by the blood of God. Same symbolism here with a leper. He has the right to hear the word of God. That's the blood on his right ear. He's a cleansed person now. He can touch anything he wants to without defiling it. So that's why the blood is on his thumb of his right hand. And on his big toe, a cleansed person could go into any house or place without defiling it. And why is it the right ear, the right toe, and the right thumb? The right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. Why? Because the right side was considered superior. It had more strength and skill because most people are right-handed, and God wanted his best to be dedicated to him. We now go to verses 15 through 18, Leviticus 14. The priest also shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into his left palm. The priest shall then dip his right-hand finger into the oil that is in his left palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of the oil seven times before the Lord. Of the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some on the right ear lobe of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering. Of course, there's already blood on the guilt offering. It's already there on these three places, and now the oil is there in the same three places, the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. Verse 18, Leviticus 14, while the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. Okay, first of all, where is this happening? It's before the Lord. This oil is sprinkled seven times before the Lord. Well, if you're looking west towards the Holy of Holies in the courtyard, you're looking towards the Holy of Holies where God resides. So that's why the courtyard is said before the Lord. So somewhere out there in the front on the floor of the courtyard, the oil was sprinkled Seven times the number of perfection, divine perfection, is sprinkled before the Lord. And that, I suppose, shows that since the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and since the Lord is living there in the Holy of Holies, there's the connection. So now, the same symbolism, the leper is, everything he hears now, he can hear anything that anybody else wants to. He had the right to hear the word of God, as John Gill puts it, in his thumb. He has the right to touch anything he wants to without defiling it, his big toe. He can go into any house or place without defiling it. So it's the same symbolism, except this time it's Holy Spirit instead of blood. So notice now, this leper is covered not only by blood, but by the Holy Spirit. Not only by the blood of Christ, thinking antitypically, but also by the Holy Spirit. There's two major aspects of our redemption, of our cleansing from our sins, right? The blood of Jesus justifies, and then we're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit after that. So two things go on in the New Testament. So the typology is clear. Now when the oil's over, it's poured on the cleansed sick person's head. John Gill says this shows that the blessings of grace have come upon the cleansed person. He says a man's head should be sanctified as well as the rest of his body. I tend to think of it this way. Since the oil is the Holy Spirit, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's clean. Now verse 18 mentions that atonement is done by this ritual. So the priest shall make atonement on the cleansed person's behalf. Atonement has three ideas in it. First of all, there's the appeasement of an angry God. He's no longer angry. Second of all, he's now reconciled to the offeror, to his creation. So there's reconciliation. Now how's this? That's second of all. Third of all, the sin is covered because the word for atonement, hilasterion, is the same word, the Greek word, that translates the Hebrew word for the mercy seat cover, which covered the ark in the Holy of Holies, and under that mercy seat was the law, which exposed sin. So it represents sin, so the mercy seat covers sin. So we got appeasement of an angry God, reconciliation with a formerly angry God by covering of sins. And so that's what a guilt offering does. It atones. So does the burnt offering. So does the sin offering. We go to Leviticus 14:19-22. The priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Now, the sin offering, of course, is the ewe lamb. The guilt offering was the first male lamb, the ram, because all guilt offerings all were rams. But this is a sin offering for a common person, so it's a female lamb, a ewe lamb. We read in Leviticus 14, that's what's required for a common sin offering. And so that ewe lamb is offered for a sin offering. And that makes sense that sin offering was offered first to cover the sin of the cleansed person. And now that he's clean, he is able to offer himself in totality to God. That's what a whole burnt offering means, total devotion to God. And so it came next. And of course, that lamb for the burnt offering was the other male lamb. So we got the male sin offering. It had to be male, and the burnt offering had to be male too. And so that accounts for the two male lambs that were involved in this ceremony. Notice that the guilt offering, going back a few verses, I left this off, it is most holy. Most holy is a technical term. It means you touch it, you become holy, and you can't do profane stuff. It means it's kind of super holy. Now, starting in verse 21, we have the provision to take care of a poor cleansed person who doesn't have the means to supply all those three lambs. He still has to provide a lamb for the guilt offering, but for the sin and the burnt offerings, he can supply two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for each. One turtle dove for sin, one turtle dove for burnt, or one pigeon for sin and one pigeon for burnt. We go down to Leviticus 14:23-32, and we will see the same ritual described for the poor man to get rid of his uncleanness, to be totally cleansed from his leprosy on the eighth day after he's stayed outside of his tent for 7 days. There's not a bit of difference, and so I'm not going to read it again. We go down to verse 32. This is the law for someone who has a skin disease and cannot afford the cost of his cleansing. In other words, all the stuff that I haven't read, verses 23-32, are about the cost of sacrifice for the poor man. Now, it's the same ritual for the poor man as for the man who is not poor, the man of means, or the rich man, because God did not respect social status. The poor man needed cleansing just like the rich man did. The poor man was provided cleansing just like the rich man was provided. It's just to make it easier on them economically that they were allowed to substitute the cheaper animals, the birds. That, of course, is similar to a sin offering. Ladies and gentlemen, we have finished Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 32, the cleansing of the leper. We are now prepared to finish off the second half of Leviticus 14. We'll see how we cleanse a house affected with a mildew. Same Hebrew word that's translated as leprosy, except we don't say houses have leprosy. We'll check that out next audio. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.